Father, we just thank you for this morning. We can just come before you, God, and just stand in your presence, God. Just know that you are God. And we just confess that this morning, God. There's no one like you, Lord. And Father, this morning we give you praise. We give you what you deserve, Lord. You're deserving of all of our time, God, of all of us. In fact, Jesus, you purchased us. We belong to you. And Father, this morning we confess that we belong to you, Jesus. This morning we say, come and have your way in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You may have your seats. Thanks, band. Did you guys get a dress code from Donovan this morning? Not. Looks quite cool, though. I did also get the dress code. Jeans. I don't have a blue shirt, though. I missed it. Yeah, close enough, close enough. I'll claim it. I'll claim it. So if you, like me, a bit of a slow waker, then I'm sure you're awake now after King Judah. I think it was quite exciting. So next week, we're having a Jamison Hall service. That's going to be really exciting, and King Judah will be there. This morning, I've been thinking a lot about just the traditional model of church. And so I've been reading a couple of books about that talks about church. I've been reading a book called The Church That Never Sleeps by Matthew Barnett, and I've read another book, You See Dead Bones, I See an Army, and it's just been something that's been on my mind for quite a while, and I've just realized, obviously, I agree with some of the things that are written in the books, I disagree with some, but I've been thinking about the traditional model of church and just how it's not the intended purpose of what Christ intended the church to be. And so I've been looking at some of the scriptures, and obviously when you think about church, you know, there's immediately some scriptures that come up. Jesus saying to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that obviously paints a powerful picture of the church as an organization that is not on the defensive, but I don't know if you see the picture, but it's on the offensive. And obviously, you know, today's society, the church is very much on the defensive. The church is very much marginalized. And then you think of Revelations, where Jesus speaks about the bride and the fact that he's coming back for a pure bride, and the bride being the church. And then there's all these prophetic pictures of the bride and how the dragon comes and the woman, and, you know, pictures of how the church is descriptive. And then you can look at the prophets prophesying what the church would one day be from the Old Testament, looking forward, and giving us pictures of how God sees the church. And then so I was thinking about all these scriptures and thinking, let's meditate. I want to just grow myself, but I want to meditate and understand how God sees the church. And I read this verse, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Do we have technical difficulties on the slides? Not yet. Okay, it'll be up soon. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, remember the context. The Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians wherever he went. And then it says in verse 4, he dropped to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, if you think about that, and we know the story, you know, so Paul was converted, he radically came to Christ, he was blind for a moment, then Barnabas prayed for him, he could see, and then he became the apostle. Paul the apostle that we know about, two-thirds of the New Testament was written by him. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on that statement that Jesus, remember it's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus that appears to Paul. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he didn't say, so what Jesus does there is he says, well, it's when you persecute the church, it's the same than persecuting me. He's not saying it's like you persecuting me. There's another scripture where, where Jesus says, if you just give this little one something to drink, it's like giving it to me, all right? But yet, it's not. He's not saying it's like. He says, you are persecuting me. Do you see the difference? Do you see the picture? But do you see the implications? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Do you see the implication? Do you see the fact that that Jesus is saying he is the church? And it's consistent with one of the images. We're going to look at the images of the church. But one of the images is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head and the church is his body. But let me just touch on the essence of what I'm sharing this morning is we often say the church is a collective of individuals, and you know, when people come together in unity, there's a blessing according to scripture, but there's also just a natural synergy that we see the same in the people of the Tower of Babel. God even said there's nothing impossible for them. So we sometimes look at the church, we see it's a collective of individuals, and together we can make a difference. But no, there's a further step. This coming together is a living organism called the body of Christ. In other words, it's not just the coming together of individuals forming a collective, forming a corporate group of people, but it's a living organism. And this organism is the body of Christ. And he works through this church, and he makes this body into what he wants it to be if the body would submit to him. But do you see the difference? Do you see the fact that it's him? It's him. He says, why are you persecuting me? You killing me? You hurting me? And I think it's just a bit of a challenge to our culture today, because I think one of the favorite things today is to say bad things about the church. It's like just, you know, and I'm talking about us here. We often find ourselves saying, you know, the church is like this, and the church is like this, and the church is this. But are we breaking the church down? In other words, are we breaking Jesus down? Would Jesus come to us today as the global church and say, listen, why are you persecuting me with your words? You know, you're not necessarily killing people, but you're killing. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. When we speak, we can speak death. So are we speaking death over Jesus? So that's just the first thing I want to touch on this morning. And so there's, if you look at the body of Christ, you look at the church now, who is the church? And so we can say the church, the body of Christ. Obviously, it's simple to say. Well, it's easy to say what is the local church. It's this group of us coming together, and there's a community and so on. But what is the global body of Christ? Is it the collection of the churches that is around the world, or is it? Does it include, for instance, some of the sects that we don't necessarily agree with, that have, you know, extra biblical material that, you know, where do we sort of draw the line between what is the body of Christ and what is just the church's institution? So we differentiate the following way. So you've got the visible church, and you've got the invisible church, right? So the invisible church is every member that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So you can't be part of the body of Christ if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, okay? So if we say it's the collective of all the churches around the world, now many churches don't. It's not a requirement to be born again to be a member in a church. So surely that doesn't then include the body of Christ. So you see the difference, that you've got the visible church, the church that you can see with your eyes, but then you've got the invisible church. And also, there's no way of us knowing people coming to church if there is a real relationship with Christ, right? So you've got the visible and the invisible. And this is what we see in John chapter 1 verse 36 and John chapter 6 verse 68, the disciples. And I want you to see this. We often look at the disciples and we sort of, you know, they got it wrong there, they missed it there. So it's very easy to to do a commentary of the guys now afterwards and say, you know, they missed it there and Peter missed it there. They did it wrong. There's one thing that they did get right, and that was loyalty to Christ. And I titled the message tonight, Secret Agents. Because right at the beginning, John chapter 1 verse 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So verse 36, this is the first encounter that the disciples have with Jesus. And something happens. Remember that right throughout the life of Jesus, it was always a fight. Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he Elijah that has come back? Is he a madman? Is he the Pharisees, obviously, they wanted to kill him because, you know. So there was always this discussion, who is Jesus? Is he just a good teacher? Is he a teacher? They called him teacher often. But right at the beginning, they had the revelation. They had an insight. God invited them into their secrets. Now imagine you being in that place. This is quite a secret, right? You know, you're just walking around, there's this man, and you get the revelation. God gives you one of the greatest secrets I believe it ever could have been given is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. So they knew it right from the beginning. Then John chapter 6, bit further towards the end of Jesus' ministry, verse 68, it says, but Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is one of those very powerful pictures in the Word for me. Jesus does a very controversial teaching. And, you know, I read the teaching, you know, and then I'm like, Jesus, this is, you know, Jesus says, "Well, if you eat of my body," now this is before he died, of course, you must get the picture. "If you eat of my body and you drink of my blood," now, you know, most people will listen to that and say, you know, he's teaching cannibalism, right? And afterwards it says many people forsook Jesus. Many people left him. And I mean, that's not the most popular way of mobilizing people, right? Okay? That's not the best way to get, you know, change the world. You know, Jesus had a mission to change the world. And now it basically lets everyone go. Everyone that witnessed all the miracles, you're reading the passage, you're like, Jesus, you really worked hard to get to this point. The multitudes, the people love you, and now you're saying this, and just everyone leaves. They just walk away. And in the natural, it really makes sense. What he's saying is ludicrous. It's crazy. You know, how can you eat someone's flesh and drink their blood? It just doesn't make sense. In fact, the people that walked away said, "This is hard teaching. This is really odd." And they walked away, and they, you know, many of them never came back. And many of them were actually those that crucified Jesus. But look at what Peter says here. "Lord, where shall we go? And it's, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It doesn't make sense what you're saying, Lord. In fact, we also freaked out by what you're saying, but we're going to stick here. We're going to just stick it out. And that's one of the precious things that I see with the disciples, is they had made a decision to stick it out. No matter what happened. And I mean, Jesus took them through a roller coaster in their lives. You know, there was quite a rough journey. And I think often today, we're very comfortable Christians. You know, when the boat gets rocked just a little bit, you know, we want to make decisions about, you know, are we going to follow God? Or just maybe we're going to follow God, but not the church, not the body. You know, that's where it gets a bit tricky. But this is what I believe the standard is for us to just settle in our hearts. God, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I'm feeling like, you know, the world is, you know, flipped upside down, I'm going to still just be loyal. Just because I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because I know it, I've seen it, I've witnessed it, and I'm not going to walk away. I'm going to stick to you, Jesus. So who is the church? Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the whole counsel of God. So now recently, Liana and I have been watching a documentary. I really enjoy watching documentaries, and this one specifically was Space is deep, dark secrets. So just exploration into space. And I love to watch all these things about space because, you know, it's always so obvious how little we know about the world. Even though the technology is amazing, the stuff that we can see and how far we can explore and see, and just it's really incredible. But the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. And the really honest scientists will tell you we know very little. You know, and so there's lots of discoveries, there's dark energy and things that we don't even understand. We call it dark energy because it's not because it's dark, because we don't understand it. But so what struck me is, well, firstly, yes, we know so little, and obviously the missing factor in these documentaries, these discoveries, is God. You know, that's a part of the explanation of why things are happening like it is. God is so awesome, and His creation is a reflection of His how awesome He is. And so we're never going to fully understand everything around us because God is a mystery. But then the other thing that sort of stood out for me is how sensitive the universe is. So if you look at the Earth, for instance, there's a couple of factors, a handful of factors that work in for the Earth to stay in its path. And for life, and in fact, that's the other thing that struck me about all these discoveries about space. There's always the search for new life, and no one finds life because Earth is the only planet where life can actually happen. You know, and it's always obviously just the proof again, you know, of God's awesomeness. He's intelligent creation. But back to this all the factors is a handful, about five factors that make sure that life is still possible on this planet, that plays in the momentum of the Earth, the encircling of the sun. These five factors work together, and you know, obviously God made it that way. He made it that all five of these factors need to work together for life to be possible. And I believe Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about the life of the church. These five factors, the fivefold ministry, is what needs to be in place for the life of the church. If all five are not in place, then it's either the church goes a bit skew, or if there's only two or only one of the five factors, then we've got a misrepresentation of who God is, right? So the five factors, we know the fivefold is the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. So the traditional model of church traditionally only has a pastor, right? Someone that has got a shepherding anointing to take care of the sheep. And that, of course, is very biblical. But now, do you see that it's not the full picture of what Christ planned for the church, all right? There's four other factors that is necessary. This is also the reason why outside church ministries cannot function without the church. Do you see that? So, you know, often you'd get outside ministries such as deliverance ministries or prophetic ministries or whatever the ministry, evangelistic ministries even. But those ministries are specialized. In other words, they are not fully representative of the church that Christ has. And very often, especially when there's no accountability in these ministries, they take the revelation that they have to the extreme, and then they miss the plot. Because they don't have the balance of what God had instituted. They don't have that perfect place where there's life. You know, all the factors playing together. And that is what I believe God has called the church to be. All the factors must work together to bring the perfect place for life in the church. So the church would be a living being as God had instituted. So let's quickly run through the five. And I'm not going to give a definition. You can come to Bible school for those. We extensively talk about that. I don't have time this morning in any case. But what I want to just quickly touch on is just the spirit of each of these ministries. These are gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And it says that when Jesus died and He resurrected, He says He gave gifts to men. And these are the gifts that he gave to men for the building of the church. But let's read verse 4 first, chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you see, the whole focus is a living organism means every part is living. Right? In the human body, we often use this analogy, but when a cell dies, or if it doesn't multiply, if it's not living, then it's dead. Right? So there must be life, there must be multiplication. But that's the purpose, is for the edifying of the body in love. So first, the apostles. Apostles are what makes the church think bigger. Apostles are the people that God has given with gifts to help us to think bigger than what we see around us, the community and the places we are. The apostles have the gifting and the ability to shape our expectation for bigger things and for not just communities or not just a community and individuals to come to salvation, but nations. So apostles are there to help us to think bigger. So in our movement, Pastor Fred has been gifted with this gifting. And always when you listen to Pastor Fred, it's amazing because you walk out there and everyone says, we didn't really get it, but it was amazing, you know. We didn't understand what he was saying, but it was cool, you know. We're excited. We're not sure yet why, but we're excited. And that's why he constantly helps us to think beyond. He helps us to think, you know, outside of the normal functions of just the church, but the bigger picture. Then prophets. The prophets are there to make sure that the church doesn't stay silent. The prophets are there to make sure that the church has a voice to speak, that we allow God's voice, firstly, to speak into the church, but secondly, that the church is a voice to our society. And that part, in particularly South Africa, the church is actually very unbalanced. Teachers. The teachers make sure that the church is not presumptuous or worldly connected to the plan of God, but that we fight the fight in God's ways. We do it in His plan. So teachers are there to teach us God's ways. And that's why we need to embrace teachers amongst us. Evangelist, the spirit of the evangelist is to make sure that the church cares for the world. That we're not just here for ourselves. We're not just here to become bigger and better and stronger and more blessed and more holy, but that we care for the world, that we go out and make sure that the people are reached. Then pastors, very important, is to make sure that the church is not just an effective organization, you know, that does a lot of things, but that the church is a place that cares for one another and, again, for the world. So there's six images of the church. I want to quickly just go through. I already mentioned a couple of them, in fact. But the one I mentioned just now is the body. Jesus says it's the body. It's His body. The church is His body. And that describes the operation of the church, the function of the church. The church is not a democracy. The church is a kingdom. Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And Jesus is the king. You know, in that analogy, the body, Jesus is the head. So, you know, we often say this as well, but, you know, a lot of people say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like His church, right? Now, you can't have that because you can't say, I like the head, but I don't like the body. Ask my wife. That won't fly. It's not going to go down well. Jesus, you know, worked it this way that we have a relationship with his body and with him. That's the way it's been instituted. And I mentioned it a bit earlier. That's when things go skew, when there's a relationship with Christ and maybe doing things for God, but not a place of community and a place of accountability. And that's where one of the factors, or maybe more than one, and the thing goes skew and the place for life goes away. The bride of Christ, that's the second one, and that's the one that we see in Revelation. Jesus says he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. But the bride describes to us the manner of interaction that Christ has with his church. He's the husband. So in other words, he cares for the church. The way he speaks to the church, he speaks comfort. If you just listen to the prophetic words that often come in church, it's always comforting. It's always encouraging. That's the way that God speaks to his church as a husband, and the way he operates with the church. Then thirdly, an army. Now, Joel is the prophet that prophesied the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit will be poured out onto all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. He prophesies the Holy Spirit being poured out. But before that, he prophesies about an army. And a very effective army that they walk in rank, right? They walk in, everyone knows their position. They're moving and they're advancing and they're taking territory for the kingdom of God, right? There's obviously the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of versus the kingdom of light. And the church is an army gaining territory. It also describes the fact that there's a war. There's a real resistance. In fact, last week there was a word in church that said, well, there's resistance, and some of us maybe have been experiencing resistance. We don't really understand why. We think we're not blessed. We think we're missing God. But in fact, God says it's all right. You're in the right place. That's where you should be. In this world, you will have persecution. You'll have resistance. It's pretty normal. It's pretty how it should be. Because you're in a fight. The enemy obviously doesn't like the fact that we're taking territory, but the church is an army. Then fourthly, the word for church is the word ecclesia, which means the governmental authority. And this is something that's really important to the church. The church has been called to make an impact in the world, but firstly, in intercession. See, the church has an authority. And God has given the church the same authority that God, in his initial plan, said. He said to Adam to have dominion over the earth, to be in charge. And this is the role, the function that the church today has. We are supposed to determine the atmosphere of a nation. We're supposed to determine what happens. We do obviously that through prayer. And of course, in South Africa, I believe we had a very amazing victory in the elections against corruption, and you know, for accountability. I think that's really great. But I think as Christians, the church has not had a victory yet, because whatever party, the ruling parties, none of them are have Christian values at this stage. So you know, maybe we're getting excited because you know there's a victory against corruption. But the values of all the opposing parties and the party in power is not Christian. In fact, it's very, when we talk about the issues of being pro-life and so on, none of the other parties. So we're getting excited. Maybe God is busy fulfilling the prayers of his saints, but we've only started praying. There's a lot of praying. There's a lot of legislation in the spirit that the church needs to do to form this nation. And we do that through prayer. That's part of the church. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. The church will determine how this nation will operate in the world. And then the last one and sixth one is the temple. The church is the temple. And of course, it starts off with the fact that we are the temples. Jesus comes, radically introduces something new to the world. He says, no longer is a temple, a physical building, but the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. In other words, you become the temple. And then other scripture says, but we are living stones in the house of God. So collectively, we become the habitation of God. God comes to live in us. It's not a building. It's not a place where we stay. And once again, I think the traditional church gets this very wrong because the emphasis is on the building. The emphasis is not on the building. The emphasis is on the members, who is the home of Christ. He comes to inhabit us. So that's the how. That's the how God wants to use the church, is through this picture of the temple. He comes to inhabit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the supernatural ability to affect change to this world. It says that the Holy Spirit was given so that you and I can be powerful witnesses to the world. We are temples of Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. In fact, I got this from our Bible school module. But how to commit to your eternal purpose. I'm going to go through the steps that the Bible describes. And I think it's important that we follow the whole process. I've looked at this and I realized we sort of stop at the first and second points. And then we don't go on as the church collectively. But let's quickly see, how do we fit into God's bigger plan? Firstly, and this is like an action plan. If you want to have an action plan, how to connect to your eternal destiny, follow this. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, God has a definite plan for your life even before your birth. Okay, we know that. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Then God planned your life even before you were in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 29:11-13, Romans 8:29. So that's mostly in today's church, we sort of get these two things right, right? There's very few churches that don't teach this, but we get this sort of right. Galatians 3 then says, God wants to prosper you, okay? It's not unbiblical that God wants to prosper. So many times we, in contrast with the prosperity gospel, but and then we react to that, but God wants to prosper us. God wants to bless us, and that is really the full truth. And it's a biblical truth. But then, Jesus is the perfect example to follow. He didn't look to his own interests first, but rather to the eternal destiny that the Father predestined for his life. You can see that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. He wasn't concerned about his own well-being. He was concerned about the Father. In fact, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. You know, so he knew that God had a plan for him. He knew God wanted to prosper him, but he also knew it wasn't about him. It was about the greater purpose of the salvation of the world. It was about God's plan, God's purposes. Then Luke 10 verse 1 to 12 says, we cannot go before we come to Jesus, since Jesus is the one who sends us. And this I see so often, even in our church, is we know the first couple of lines, and we just want to go. We're so excited that we just want to go, but we don't understand that it's Christ who sends us. And I've had a couple of sort of confrontational discussions with some people, but you know, the early church, the book of Acts, it says that the disciples, the apostles came together, and after prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit confirmed that Paul and Silas must go. And then they laid hands on them and they sent them, they commissioned them. See, that you know, God had a plan. God's not confused. And so through fasting and prayer, through a very serious commitment, they then sent the apostles to go, the disciples to go. And then you see signs and wonders falling. You see Paul and Silas going and they're doing amazing things. Healings happen. They get locked in prison. But the prison is not strong enough to hold them because an angel comes and he breaks open the prison doors, and there's just a blessing on what they're doing. And so often in the church that I hear people say, well, I'm being sent, you know, I'm going because something needs to change. But they never got to this place of knowing, well, there's a commission. It's Jesus who sends me through his body. And when that happens, there's a blessing. when that happens, we know when the challenges come, we can face it. Because Christ is with us. He commissioned us. He sent us. Not by ourselves. Then Luke chapter 10. Now that's where we just were. Okay. Isaiah 58. 55 verse 8. We often have skewed perceptions of what God's plan is for our lives. And Proverbs says, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay, so it's a right to have your plan. But allow God to direct your steps. Allow God to mold what you think. So if I think of my life and the way that I thought I would do things 10 years ago, even though I was saved, I knew Christ, the things that I valued then, I don't value anymore. Some things stayed the same, but then those things, I really know that is the plan of God. But I've come to realize that my plans change. God's plan stays the same. All right? And we must allow for a spiritual humility and an intellectual humility to allow God to change our perceptions, to change our ways. The Bible says God gives us the desire to do his good pleasure. He's given us that desire, but it's about understanding what he's placed inside of us, that desire to do his good pleasure. Our plans must yield and submit to God's plan. We fit into the bigger kingdom plan. Then the next step, partner with where God is moving. And God is moving. Ephesians chapter 1 says the church is God's vehicle through which he speaks and he acts in this world. He has chosen the church to act in this world. So move where God is moving. Firstly, become part of the body. Matthew chapter 12 verse 12. Become part of the body of Christ. Become a member. There's a formal commitment in membership with Christ because God, the way that he understands relationship is covenant relationship. Join where God is moving. It's always amazing to see when God does something. If we just come alongside him and you know, great things happen in our lives. I've seen this so many times. When people join what God is doing, they come out of there empowered by what God has done. It's sort of rubbed off on their lives. So if you sort of find yourself, well, I feel almost left out. You know, I never see things happen around me. Then the answer is very simple. Go around to your church and find the place where you see God is moving and go there. And just serve there, and that will rub off on you. Then your calling is never greater than the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Then God promotes the faithful. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Those who try to promote themselves will go nowhere in the kingdom of God. In fact, the greatest enemy of the church is not those that do not believe, but those inside the church. The book of Revelation calls it the self-appointed prophet is the greatest enemy of the church. The one that has an added exposure to God and has an added exposure to the miracles of God, but now has gone and not allowed the appointment of God and the order of his church, but have promoted themselves. And, you know, the book of the Revelations calls it the Jezebel that has promoted herself and that destroys the church. And it goes into detail of commits fornication with the church, powerful pictures of how these individuals then affect the church. But we're almost done. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So Jesus is not just the founder and the foundation. The Bible says he's the founder, but he's also the foundation on which we build. But he's also the builder of the church. He builds his church. He's very committed in doing that. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Firstly, Jesus says here to Peter, and many churches have got this wrong. They say Peter is the rock. Now, firstly, that doesn't make sense. You know, why would you build the church on a man? You know, surely that is just doesn't make sense if you're just thinking that this is Jesus saying it. But what Jesus is saying there is if you look at the context of what happened there, is Peter stood up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus says, "On this rock, I will build my church." The fact that Peter, you got understanding from God the Father. You got revelation. "On that, I will build my church." The fact that you were connected to the Father. That is how I will build my church. Because once again, the church is a living organism connected to Christ. Right? He directs, he sends the signals. The brain is the head. The signals come from the brain and it actions the body. You know, the body doesn't decide what it's going to do. Right? You know, when the body decides by itself what it's going to do, you know what you call that? You know, it's not a good thing. It's a, what's that? A spasm. Yes, it's a spasm. I've had experience with that this week. Stomach challenges, Duncan knows. When the body decides by itself what it's going to do, you know, it's not a good thing. But the body needs to respond to what the mind, the nervous system tells the body to do, and that is Christ. If you cut off that connection, you've got a mess, right? We need to be connected with Christ. And it says, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, this church will be an advancing church. This church will take territory over the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that destroys people's lives, and the church will take ground. The church will advance. So this morning, I would like us just to stand. And I just want us to come together, and we're going to pray collectively here this morning. We're going to pray, and I believe we as a local church is at a very significant time. Jesus is building this church. You know, I'm talking about the local church now. But before we get there, I want to just give an opportunity. Let's just close our eyes. For us just to bring our hearts and our minds and our spirits before God. Father, we thank you for this, your church. Thank you, Father, that we can submit ourselves. We can consecrate ourselves. We can set ourselves apart for your purpose, for your doing. And Father, I say here myself, and we ask you, God, this morning, that you would show us, Father, anything in us standing in your way of your church becoming the church that you have purposed it to be. Show us, God, what is in me that stops your church from being glorious and this church from being glorious. Reveal to me, Father, what needs to change, what needs to shift in my heart. And I thank you here this morning, God, for your presence, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you direct our hearts. And that you bring our hearts in a safe place. Thank you, God. So many times you know, God, this is a difficult place for our hearts. Because so many times we've been hurt, God. So many times we've had hurtful experiences. We live in this world, God, and we've got an adversary. We've got one that is against us. We've got one that wants to take us out. And so many times in relationship we get hurt, Father, and you know this is hard, God. You know that sometimes we even get angry at your church, God. Because why does your church take this away and this away? But Father, we thank you this morning for understanding. We thank you this morning for your comforter, the Holy Spirit, here to help us. Here to help us to connect to the head, to connect to the body, to find our place in the body, to find ourselves in the body. And this morning, while every eye is closed, if you're feeling in yourself that there's just a struggle, there's just a fight, and it's almost like an emotional fight, maybe it's even a spiritual fight, but you're just struggling to just allow the Holy Spirit to minister into this place because it's a sensitive place, I want you just, while every eye is closed, won't you just indicate to Christ by just raising your hand, saying, "God, I need your grace. I need your grace that you would help me. I find it difficult, God. I find it difficult because, Jesus, you're perfect, but your body's not perfect, and it's difficult. And so, Father, this morning, while every hand is raised, and I pray just, Father, those hands that are raised, just keep your hands raised. Father, that you would pour out your grace and your mercy on those lives, God, and restore. I pray for restoration, God. I pray, God, that you would give back what the enemy has stolen, Father. And even maybe there's legitimate reasons, Father, but regardless of that, we know that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we demand back now to your sons and daughters, God. We thank you that you give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the ability to trust, God. Not to trust the body, but to trust the head. The fact that the head is in control, the head loves you. Even through the body, the head loves you. So, Father, we thank you for that grace in this place this morning. We thank you that you knit us together. You knit hearts together, Father. And you plant in your house. Father, your word says that he who abides in the house of God, he will flourish in his courts. So thank you for a flourishing to happen in this place, God. In the name of Jesus. And Father, we bring to you next week, Father. We bring to you Jamison Hall, Father. We pray. And we thank you, God, that it's your plan. It wasn't my plan, God. It was your plan. It's not our plan. But we say it is yours, Father, because this church is yours. And Father, we ask that you would come and use us for your glory. Let us be your vehicle through which you speak and you act. And Father, I sense in a mighty way you want to act on our behalf. You are ready to perform your will. And Father, right now we thank you for that. Can I just ask us where we're standing? Can we just in groups of two or three? And as you're comfortable, if you're not comfortable, it's fine. But let's just stand together and let's just be that church, the house of prayer that prays for this nation. But I want us specifically to pray for next week for the Jamison Hall. Let's just pray for what God wants to do and for his purpose.